Well, some of the greatest moments in movie history include shocking plot revelations. I'm sure you can think of your own films, but let me give you one that I'm sure most of us know. The example of Star Wars comes straight to mind. The kind of turning point moment that everyone seems to remember, whether they've seen Star Wars or heard about Star Wars, is when the father of Luke Skywalker is revealed to be the arch nemesis, the evil Darth Vader. And if you haven't seen Star Wars and that was a spoiler for you, then I don't know where you've been. But You've got your others. I've got other films in mind, but I didn't want to spoil the endings for anyone. But now we come to the plot twist of the real life story of Joseph, and it really is a plot twist for the brothers. Here they have been talking for various, maybe even months, to this man who they have believed up till now is a ruler in Egypt, that he is the lord of the land. Here is an Egyptian who determines whether they are going to live or die. And finally, as they've been spoken to harshly, they've been tested vigorously by this man. Now, as they stand before him, as Judah has just offered himself in place of his brother Benjamin, as a beautiful picture of the gospel for the Christian, of the Lord Jesus Christ taking the place of the sinner, the brothers discover this man all along has been Joseph. Can you imagine it? It's incredible, isn't it? Because standing before them, in verse 3, Joseph lets out this momentous cry, so that the cry, so loud, goes through the house of Pharaoh, and so that everyone hears it. And what does he say to them? He said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. I am Joseph." And remember the weight of this, as really Joseph has been speaking this whole time to them through an interpreter. He hasn't even let on that he speaks Hebrew. And now he tells them out of the blue, clearing the room, with tears pouring down his face, "I am the brother you have been saying is dead. I am alive," is what he's saying. In fact, that's exactly how they take it. This is somewhat of a resurrection, because when the brothers return to Canaan to collect their father Jacob, the news they bring him is very simply, "Your son Joseph is alive. Your son Joseph is alive." Somewhat of a foreshadow of events to come, as the Lord Jesus Christ would appear to his disciples and say, "Peace, it's me. See my hands, see my feet, touch my side." Well, this morning we saw in chapter 44, Judah's character had been both proved and improved by the various tests that Joseph had set them. And at the beginning of chapter 45, we find two lessons. And really, I'm not going to focus on the entirety and every detail in this chapter. I'm going to focus really on what Joseph says to his brothers. And there are two lessons as he reveals his identity to the brothers that I want us to see this afternoon. In the first place, there's a lesson about the providence of God. When the brothers realize that Joseph is alive, what's their response? Verse 3. His brothers could not answer him. Why? For they were dismayed at his presence. Now, I know some of us have different Bible translations. Does anyone have a different Bible translation that says something differently here? People are shaking their head at me. I'm seeing some people searching. Verse 3. Go on, Josiah, come on. Terrified. Excellent, thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. So instead of saying dismayed, they were dismayed at his presence, it is more closer to say they were terrified. They were full of fear at seeing their... And wouldn't you be? This is a guy that 20 years ago you sold into slavery. This is the guy who you've been saying to his face, oh yeah, we've got another brother, but he's dead. They were terrified. Of course they were. And they cannot speak. They're so full of fear. Ever been that afraid? That you are so terrified, so full of fear, that you just cannot get your words out? Those of us who have a more nervous disposition know exactly what that feeling is like, where our words just can't come out. But you know, Joseph, he makes this wonderful statement, an astonishing statement about the providence of God. And he doesn't make this statement for no reason at all. He makes this statement in order to comfort his brothers. He comforts his brothers. What's the statement? Look at verse 4 and 5. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Why? For God sent me before you to preserve life. Do you see what Joseph believes, what's happened to him in these terrible events? You see, he says in the first place, you sold me, man, see, this is a problem when you're doing your own PowerPoint, man sold what man sold him. You sold me, he said. Joseph, make no mistake about it, believed in the responsibility of humans. He believed in man's responsibility when it comes to the sovereignty of God. He understood that what his brothers had done to him was no one else's fault apart from his brothers. They were the ones who had, in the first place, become jealous of Joseph. And allowed that jealousy to grow into hatred for him. They were the ones who plotted together to kill Joseph as they saw him walking towards them, sent from his father in Dothan. They were the ones who threw him into the pit and then sat down to have their lunch as their brother lay down at the bottom of the pit, crying in distress. They were the ones who agreed to sell him into slavery as they watched traders going past them on their way down to Egypt. They were the ones who had lied to their father Jacob, bringing him Joseph's coat covered in blood and presented it to him and allowed him to think a wild animal had torn his son to pieces. And make no mistake about it, you are responsible for the evil that you think and for the sins that you commit. And so am I. I can't point the finger to God and say, well, he made me that way. I can't blame him for in his sovereignty that he should decree that I should sin and do evil. No. That I am responsible, the Bible says, for my sin, for my evil that I commit. I will not be able to say to God on the judgment day that it was his fault in any way, shape, or form. Because evil and sin does not come from God who is holy. No, the only one given account for your sin is you. The only one responsible for your sin is you. Joseph believed that. He said, you sold me. You sold me. But he also, not much of a comfort so far, But he also says, yes, man sold him, but it was God who sent him. This is remarkable. You see, Joseph believed in human responsibility, but he also believed in God's sovereignty. And he believed in it in a big way. You see, this truth that God was sovereign over every part of his life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, had been, I'm sure, a comfort to Joseph in every part of his experience being sold as a slave into Egypt. It had been a comfort to him as he gained success in Potiphar's house, that he knew that it was God who had chosen to bless him. It was God's free sovereign prerogative to bless him. And that he made him successful. He gave him favour in Potiphar's eyes. It was God who was with him in the dungeon. There in the dungeon, the sovereignty of God was a comfort to Joseph. That God had not abandoned him. That God in this had a plan for him. It must have been a comfort to Joseph as he stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, look, you better tell me my dreams, because no one else in the land can. And his telling the Pharaoh his dreams correctly would either be his freedom or perhaps for suffering the same fate as the baker. And Joseph says, it's not in me to do that. It's in God, who knows the end from the beginning. He alone can tell you what the meaning of these dreams are. It was a comfort to him. The sovereignty of God was a comfort to Joseph throughout his life. And now he extends that same truth to his brothers, not to terrify them, but to comfort them in their fears. Because he is saying to them, God was able to in his providence, to use your sinful actions to bring about his saving purposes. This is amazing. I'm struggling for words with this. Legitimately, I tend to look at what people are saying on Twitter every now and again, and I came across this week. From author, pastor, and theologian John Piper, actually commenting on these verses we're looking at here. And he said this about these verses. He said, this is the sorrow, the mystery, and the glory of providence. I think that's a great expression, because there was sorrow in this. There was sorrow in that these brothers had acted so wickedly towards their own flesh and blood. But there is a mystery here too. And the mystery isn't how can man be so evil. The mystery is how can God be so gracious to use our sin and to use our foolishness and to use even evil actions against us to bring about his plans and his purposes for our good and for his glory. We can't explain it. There's a mystery in it, but there's also a glory in it. There has to come a point where we say, textbooks down, and we simply bow in worship to a God who is able to do such as this. A God who is able to take those things that terrify us, and he is able to bring about his good plans and purposes. It goes beyond our thinking. It goes beyond our reasoning. There is a mystery and a glory in it, and we simply bow down and worship, don't we? I guess the question is for us, do you really believe that God is able to use evil to accomplish his saving purposes? Do you believe in a God who's able to do that? Because if you do, I assure you, you will find great comfort. There'll be comfort in the truth that as others sin against you, God is accomplishing his purposes for your good. You'll be able to say, well, yes, they did this to me. But in it all, God was doing that. And you'll not only find comfort in the sovereignty of God, but you will also find power to forgive those who have sinned against you. How does Joseph forgive his brothers who turned his life upside down? Who did just the unthinkable to him? Because he believed that God was working out his purposes. That God had a higher plan for him. That God could take their sin and save Joseph, even using their sin. And if you're still unsure if God can use human evil to achieve his plans and purposes, then I invite you to look at the cross. At the cross of Jesus Christ. Because there at the cross, we find human evil, the most evil thing that could have happened in history. That the creation took their creator and nailed him to a tree, mocking him, despising him, and scoffing at him all the time. And that God would, out of that evil, be able to bring about his saving purposes for all nations, for everyone who would call on the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost, speaking to those who crucified Jesus, who shouted out for him to be crucified in the place of the criminal Barabbas. This is what Peter says. In Acts 2:23, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You see, Peter says there, he's saying, you are responsible for killing the Son of God. You are responsible for delivering him into the hands of lawless men. But here's the mystery and the glory. That God, that you did this according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, so that he might save a people for himself. Do you believe that God uses evil things done by evil men in order to accomplish the salvation of his people? That's the cross. That's the cross of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's what God has done for us. What a mystery. What a glory. But then, secondly, we have a lesson about the provision of God. Why had God sent Joseph down to Egypt and allowed him to experience so much difficulty? Well, Joseph believed that God sent him down to Egypt to provide for his fathers and brothers. And there are three ways in which he provides for his father and brothers. First of all, he saved a people. This is actually the primary reason God has sent Joseph ahead of his brothers. And you find it in verses 5 and 7 of Genesis 45. So look down there. Verse 5, Joseph says, "And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to do what? Preserve life." Then verse 7, "And God sent me before you to do what? Preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." It's true to say that had Joseph not been sent to Egypt, the family of Jacob would most likely have died in those 7 years of famine. Because, and God, having not sent Joseph to Egypt, would have failed his promises to Abraham to bless him and his children and to make them a blessing to the nations. And God would have failed his promises even as far back as to Adam and Eve, when he said that through their offspring, there will come one who would stamp on the serpent's head. Because it would be through this family that Messiah would come into the world and save his people. And so it was necessary for, in the plans and purposes of God, for Joseph to, as it were, figuratively speaking, die. He needed to die so that his brothers could remain alive. He, in his death, as it were, being sent down to Egypt, Joseph saves God's covenant people, the family of Jacob. But then he also provides for them because he secured a place. Look there at verses 8 and 10. "So it was not you," says Joseph, "who sent me here, but God." You see it again, he believes so firmly on the sovereignty of God. "He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And what's he going to do as ruler over all the land of Egypt? Keep it for himself? Keep a grasp on power? Because, you know, power in itself is just, you know, that he wants it. He wants to keep hold of it. No. With power, there's responsibility. Verse 9, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me.'" He has secured them as lord of the land of Egypt, a place where they are able to live in security and safety. That is why God had put him there. That is why God had made him lord in Egypt. Not for selfish gain, not as retribution over his evil brothers, to say, "Look how much better I am. Look how much more successful I am. Look what I've done." No, he says, "God has made me this. God has made me lord over Egypt, and he's done it so that you might come here and live in a place that I'm going to provide for you." And it seems to me, I don't know how it seems to you, but it seems to me that Joseph has been thinking about this. This isn't just a knee-jerk reaction plan Joseph has. Joseph has been preparing for this day. Why do I say that? Because he's already marked territory for his family to go and live in. "I'm going to give you Goshen to go and live there. And when you live there, you'll be living there in safety." That's why God has sent him ahead. He sent him ahead to save a people, to secure a place, and then to supply their prosperity. Verse 11. "There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty." 5 years, he says. There's 5 years left of the famine. 5 years left of no food. The only place you can get food is in Egypt. "Bring your family here. Bring my father here. Bring them to the land of Egypt. Come and live in Goshen, and I'll provide for you. We've put food in storehouses across this land, but that was in preparation for you, so that you might live, so that you might have food, so that you might have abundance." And in case they're in any doubt about whether Joseph can do this, look, we see the rest of the chapter. We see Pharaoh, he hears it, and he says, "Yes, come and live here. We're going to be providing for you. And by the way, if you go back to your father Jacob to collect him, well, here's some wagons, here's some provisions for the journey." And there's Joseph providing them, sending goods providing for them, sending goods from Egypt, the best of the land, so that Jacob is able to no longer mourn, but to rejoice and to come and see his son. Do you know, Joseph, he provided for his family, but we have a greater than Joseph. And our Saviour, he is the one who mediates God's provision for every spiritual need and every material need we have. You believe that? You see, just as Joseph died so his brothers could live, Jesus died so that we might have eternal life. He says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, you finish it. Yet shall he live. And as Joseph secured a place for his family to dwell, Jesus is preparing a place for his people to be with him. In John 14, verses 1 to 3, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And as Joseph supplied prosperity for his family, Jesus promises to meet all of our needs. Do you doubt it? Matthew 6:31-33. In the Sermon on the Mount, I've been reading it this week. Therefore, he says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He doesn't promise us wealth and health, but he does promise to be our provider. He does promise to know our needs and to give them and to give those who ask. Do you believe this about God? That he is able in his sovereignty to use every event, even sin that's done against you, for your salvation and for his glory? Do you believe that he is able to provide your needs as he has done in Jesus Christ, providing your salvation, providing a place for you to be and for eternity, and providing provision for you both now and abundance in glory? Well, in closing, like the brothers going to their father Jacob to tell him to come to Joseph for life and provision, let me encourage you in your needs to come to Jesus, the King of Kings. And as you come by faith, he will provide you with fullness of life and abundant security. And as you have gone to him, you should then go to and tell others also that there is life in abundance through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may his name be praised. Amen. We're going to